Romans 10 this morning. Romans 10. We have been going through the book of Romans verse by verse, and we're at Romans 10 this morning. We're going to look at verses 5 to 10. Verses 5 to 10. I'll read those verses in a minute for us, but let me get started by saying I love being a dad. And let me change that to saying I love being a corny dad. The older I get, the cornier my jokes become, the worse my dancing is in the kitchen, but man, it is glorious. I love every part of it, right? We took a little road trip yesterday for a funeral, and it's just good. I think they invent earbuds for kids, so that's a way to cope with dad jokes and stuff, because I love going down the road and just, you know, pointing out insignificant historical facts. You know what I mean? It's just a joy in my life to say, hey, here is, you know, whatever, especially going through Whitmire. I mean, that's just glorious for me, right? You get to talk about all sorts of things, tell corny jokes. I mean, the girls have taught John Andrew how to perfectly roll his eyes when I say stuff like those things. I mean, it's just an art to that, you know? It's like, oh, Dad, please, seriously. But look, I love every part of that. There's nothing like being a dad that's corny. I mean, the older I get, the more I enjoy it. I love to go down the road, and Tanya and I love to play music from our era when we grew up. I love to sing loud songs that my kids don't know. And here's the best part. At the end of the song, I get to say, here's who sung it. It went this high in the charts. There were used to be actual charts for music, you know, where you, anyway, and I get to tell the background of the artist. And look, nobody pays attention, but man, I love every minute of it, right? It's just part of being a dad. It's like useless information just rolling out of me all the time, right? This is the life of a dad. Now, this morning, we come to a very popular verse in Scripture, a verse that's very popular, but you may not know the background of the verse. You may not know everything that surrounds the verse, and so this is what expository preaching does. We can't just pull verses out. We have to deal with the context, and so this morning, I get to be kind of, first and foremost, a pastor, a teacher, but I get to be a dad and kind of show you the surrounding verses of a very popular verse in Scripture. Now, if you want to look at the popular verse this morning, look at Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9. I'll just read it to you. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's a fantastic verse. I love that verse of Scripture. And the reason it's so popular is because it provides the most valuable information in the world, which is how to be right with God. There's no greater information in the world than to how to be saved. And Romans 10:9 gives us that information. And so from our perspective, we love that verse and we adore that verse. And it's a verse that needs to be preached and needs to be proclaimed. And we'll do that this morning. It's just like John 3:16. We love John 3:16 because it talks about how to be saved. Whoever believes in him. And those things are helpful for us. Those words of Scripture are important for us. It's not just important to know what salvation is, but how do we respond? How do we claim? How are we saved? And so Romans 10, verse 9, John 3:16, and other verses like that are fantastic verses for our soul, for our own growth, for helping us to proclaim the gospel to the world. But understand, no verse stands on its own. No verse stands on its own, meaning there are other verses around it. There's the context of Scripture, and y'all have been learning that as we have been going through book by book for many years now, looking at every verse in Scripture. And that's clearly the truth with Romans 10:9. There is a larger context. And we're going to look at the whole passage this morning that kind of runs from verse 5 down to verse 10. But understand, it also encompasses the entire chapter 10 of Romans. And so all verses are fit within kind of a chapter, but even more important than that, they're fit within a book. The book of Romans is the larger context. If you go even farther out, the whole Bible. And so Romans 10:9 has its own context. And as we look at the book of Romans, it's important to review for just a minute. The book of Romans can be called the handbook of Christianity. Yes, the whole Bible teaches us about God, but if we're looking at the New Testament church, at what it means to be a New Testament Christian, the book of Romans is so helpful in that regard to our lives. God inspired Paul to write this book to the church at Rome. The church at Rome had been around for a number of years, but from what we can tell, no apostle had visited. It was really a church kind of led by the Holy Spirit, led by the Lord in its infancy. And yet God inspired Paul about 54, 55 AD to write the church at Rome a letter. They needed to know the basics of Christianity, and that's where we get the book of Romans from. It really details Christianity to us. Now, we need all of Scripture, and we know all of Scripture is profitable, but the book of Romans is very helpful in terms of Christianity and helping us to understand what it is in the world. Now, the book of Romans has one theme. If you try to summarize all the truths of the book of Romans, it really comes down to the righteousness of God. This is a book about God's righteousness. In fact, last week, if you were here, we talked about the fact that the Jews did not understand the righteousness of God. They lacked a full understanding of God's righteousness. And let me assure you, we talked about this when we began the book of Romans, and I'll say it again today. You need to understand the righteousness of God. You need to understand what that means. In fact, I will tell you, if you never grasp God's righteousness, you never have any hope of ever making it to heaven. You must understand the righteousness of God. The first step of salvation is to see God's righteousness, to see God's holiness, to see God's perfection compared to our depravity, compared to our sinfulness. If you never understand how holy God is, you will never see a need to be saved. And so man must understand the righteousness of God. And if you're in here this morning and you're saved, you were first struck by how perfect and holy and righteous God is. You were struck by that. And that's necessary for salvation. And the book of Romans makes that clear. We looked at the first three chapters in the book of Romans. And it really made it clear that man lacks a proper view of God's righteousness. The first three chapters of this book show us how depraved we are, how sinful we are. We don't even seek God. We look other places. But God is righteous. And the first three chapters were a detailed look at how unrighteous man is. And then when we moved out of the first three chapters, we got into the truth that God has provided righteousness in the world. If you want to make it to heaven, you need to possess the righteousness of God. That is the gospel. And the good news that we get from the book of Romans and other places in the Bible is that God made His righteousness available to man. If you want to be saved, you need to possess God's righteousness, and God has made His righteousness available. God is righteous, we are not, so how do we bridge the gap? And the gap is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness of God. And all of God's perfection is found in the person of Christ. He becomes a way. In fact, He is the way to God. The way to righteousness comes through Christ. And that was clear in Romans chapter 3, roughly chapter 3 to chapter 5. And then when we got to Romans 6, we began to look at, if we are Christians, how do we display God's righteousness in the world? We're saved. We have come to Christ in faith. All of our hope is found in Him. But how do we live a righteous life? How do we display God's righteousness in the world? And that really became the theme of Romans 6 to 8. And then a few weeks back, we got to Romans 9. And Romans 9 to 11 answer a very important question. If God is righteous, and the way to God is through the righteousness of Christ, then why in the world did the supposedly most righteous people, the Jews, reject Christ? I mean, if Jesus is the only way to the Father, why did God's chosen people reject Christ? Why did they shun Christ in His day? Why did they call for His crucifixion? Why did they reject the righteousness of God made available to Him? And so in chapter 9, we learned that God designed it that way. It was never God's intention to save every descendant of Abraham. According to Romans 9, God made choices in eternity past. His intention never was to save every descendant of Abraham's family tree. God chose Isaac, and He let Ishmael go His own way. God chose Jacob, and He let Esau go His own way. And we saw that in Romans 9, detailed to us. God made decisions in eternity past, and at the time of Christ, very few Jews were chosen to salvation. God allowed them to go their own way, to choose their own sin, to reject His gospel, to reject His Son. And when we get to Romans 10, we get a balance to that. Before we feel too sorry for the Jews, that God shut them out of His plan, we also realize the Jews are guilty of rejecting God. It's not just the decisions of God in eternity past, it's also the Jews rejected God. They were responsible for their sin. Even though God did not choose all of them for salvation, they're absolutely responsible for their rejection of God. And we looked last week at verse 1 down to verse 3, and we got a little bit into verse 4. And we're going to expand a little bit more on verse 4 this morning. But if you look back at verses 1 to 3 of Romans 10, Paul is clear, God is clear, Israel is responsible for rejecting Christ because they failed to understand who God was. They failed in the most basic understanding of life. And that is a clear picture of who God is. And you would say, wow, the Jews? I mean, they were given the covenants, the promises. They were given the Old Testament. They missed who God was in the world? And Romans 10 would say, yes, they failed to understand God. And look at verse 3. What did they fail to understand about God? For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. Again, there's the theme of the book of Romans. You have to understand the righteousness of God. And if you never grasp it, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you lived in the first century or the 21st century, you will never see heaven without a proper understanding of God's righteousness. And that was true of the majority of Jews in the days of Christ. They never saw the perfect righteousness of God, and they rejected Christ when He came. Now, understand. When you don't understand God's righteousness, you kind of have a choice. And you may not even understand that's a choice, but here's the way you go. When you don't understand the righteousness of God, and yet you want to get to heaven, here's what you do. You set up your own standard of righteousness. You set up your own plan of salvation. You set up your own way to God. Man begins to think that he can be as righteous as God is. And so if you don't understand that God is perfect, unapproachable, unattainable in your sin, if you don't understand that, you go the other way and you figure out a way to get to God on your own. And that's exactly what the Jews did. Now understand, I have a better chance of jumping out of this pulpit to the moon than I do of jumping to the standard of God's righteousness. I've got a better chance of reaching the moon than I do God's righteousness. And many people have, even though that's true, many people have tried to attain God's righteousness on their own. They've literally tried to jump to the moon and beyond. They've tried to jump into heaven. And the Jews were an example of that. In fact, the Jews developed their own way to God. And here's how wrong they were. They took God's perfect law and they made it their standard of righteousness. And they said, if we can keep His law, we can reach heaven. They turned God's law into a stairway to heaven. And they fooled themselves into believing that they could keep the law perfectly. Listen to Mark 10. This is a Jesus encounter with the rich young ruler. You probably know that encounter. If not, listen to Mark 10, verse 17. I think I have these on the screen. If not, just listen. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to Him and knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And He said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Not only was the Jewish system corrupt, focused on keeping the law, they convinced people that they could keep God's law perfectly. That rich young ruler, he thought he was perfect before the Lord in keeping the law. And I'm sure I don't need to tell you, no one can do it. It's an impossibility. You will not keep all of God's law, and yet the Jews were so deceived. This was taught in Judaism. It was the way to heaven. Now, in light of that teaching of Judaism, imagine the reaction of the Jews when Jesus shows up and says, "You can't keep the law, and if you want to get to heaven, you better believe in me." I mean, imagine the reaction when he called the Pharisees, who were supposedly the most ardent keepers of the law. If anybody kept the law perfectly, it was the Pharisees, and Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He called them men filled with dead man's bones. He said, woe to the Pharisees, woe to the scribes. If you think you're getting to heaven, no chance. And so there was the reaction to Christ was one of anger. I mean, Jesus exposed all their false religion, all their false teaching of how to get to heaven. He exposed their sin. I mean, it's no wonder they killed him. It's no wonder they killed him. This is the reaction of religious people who have developed their own way of salvation. When someone stands up and says, you're wrong, it's easier just to kill them. And that's exactly what the Jews sought to do. No one likes to have their view of God challenged or corrected. And here's a man who arrives on the scene, and he's a nobody from Nazareth, and he's telling them how to live and how to get to God. And so they sought very quickly how to get rid of him. And that became really the foundation for the crucifixion. Here is a man pointing to himself as the only source of righteousness. Jesus essentially said to the Jews, you cannot be righteous by keeping the law. I'm the source of all righteousness. Believe in me. And so they killed him. They were angry at him. They hated him. And that's what false religion does. It hates true religion. And so if you look back from last week, Paul simply says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And that's putting it very mildly, actually. Not only did they not submit to God's plan for righteousness, they killed the source of true righteousness. They extinguished the only hope of heaven. If you want to talk about not knowing who God is, that's an example of not knowing God. When God shows up in the flesh, you kill him instead of worshiping him. And that's the story of the Jews. They so misunderstood God, they killed him when he came to earth and offered true righteousness. Instead of abandoning their own self-righteousness, instead of abandoning that false system, they clung to their self-righteousness and they killed Christ. That's how far false religion will go. That's how blind and dead they are. It's not that the Jews barely missed the boat. No, they took the boat out in the middle of the ocean and they sunk it. That's how far off they were in understanding the righteousness of God and also understanding the provision of righteousness that came in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, poor Jews. I mean, how can we really blame them? God, not only did he not choose most of them for salvation in that day, he never told them what true righteousness looked like. They had no clue. Some say that about the Jews. Some say the Jews did the best they had with what they were given. They were trying to get to God the best way they knew how through the law that he had given them. But that's not the case at all. They knew. In fact, we're going to see this morning in Romans 10:5-10, they knew what true righteousness looked like. They knew the way of faith, but they rejected it all for various reasons. And so that's just the introduction to the verses we're going to look at this morning in Romans 5-10. If you brought a snack, it's probably time to get it out. Anyway, let's look at it this morning. Romans 5, verse 10. I'm going to read the whole passage right here. And we want to see this idea, this really a part of Romans 10. It's the idea of Israel, and they're guilty of seeking salvation apart from faith. Israel's guilty of seeking salvation apart from faith. That's the third point in your outline. But look at verse 5, and let me read down to verse 10. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, if you look at Scripture and you look at man's response to God's Word throughout history, there's really three main options. When you hear God's Word, you can reject it, you can twist it, or it may be that you're simply ignorant of what God has said. But that's kind of how man responds wrongly to God's Word. He's ignorant, he rejects it, or he twists it. That was true in the Garden of Eden, it's true in the days of Paul, it's true today in 2021. You see, Israel had the Word of God. They had God's truth. They simply twisted it or ignored what God had delivered to them. That's why they didn't know God. It's not that they didn't have access, it's not that they didn't have truth. They simply took what God had said and they rejected it or twisted it to suit their own system. Look, God revealed himself fully in the Old Testament. Israel knew who God was. God even pointed to Christ in the Old Testament. We've seen it. Genesis 3 is the first gospel preaching. You're going to have a seed, Eve, who's going to crush the head of the serpent. That was a promise that's developed all the way through the Old Testament. Israel had that promise. They knew a Savior was coming. They knew who God was. They knew how holy God was. They knew how righteous God was. And God also pointed in the Old Testament to salvation by faith. Now, a lot of people have taught that wrongly over the years. You may have sat in a church. I've sat under preaching that talks about how God really changed everything in the New Testament. It was this way in the Old Testament, and it's this way in the New Testament. And we've talked about some of those things. But let me assure you, when you get to the New Testament, it's just a continuation of the Old Testament. It's really a fulfillment of what God has said in the Old Testament. God did not pull the rug out from under Israel. He didn't change the rules for Israel. He didn't say, okay, it's this way now, and it's this way in the New Testament. God is consistent throughout. God taught the same truth throughout. He revealed himself all the way throughout the Bible. God talked about Christ in the Old Testament, revealed Christ in the New Testament, talked about salvation by faith in the Old Testament, talked about salvation by faith in the New Testament. I mean, all of this, when you look at Scripture, there's nothing new under the sun. And the New Testament was anything new. It was a continuation of what God's plan was. And so, to further that point, the fact that Israel missed Christ in the Old Testament, they missed the way of faith in the Old Testament, Paul is going to show how salvation, first of all, has always been a matter of faith. If you're going to be saved today, you won't be saved through works, you'll be saved through faith. And that's not just New Testament teaching, that was taught in the Old Testament too. And to see that, look at verse 5. Paul simply writes, for Moses writes. And when you see Moses, you're thinking Old Testament, right? For Moses writes. This is Old Testament teaching. That's what Paul's telling them right here in verse 5. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. Now that's a reference, and you can make a note in your Bible, to Leviticus 18:5. It's kind of a reference to that verse. And let me read Leviticus 18:5. Here's what the Old Testament said. Here's what Moses wrote. Leviticus 18:5. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live. If he does them, I am the Lord. Look, the Old Testament was clear. The Lord was clear in the Old Testament. If you kept his law, you would be blessed. That was Old Testament teaching. But the Old Testament also taught this. If you keep the law perfectly, you'll make it to heaven. That's what Leviticus 18:5 says. That's what Paul is referencing in verse 5 of Romans 10. Yet I'll give you one guess on how well you'll do at keeping the law perfectly. You won't. The sin nature that you inherited from Adam and Eve has corrupted all of us to the point that we sin from birth, and when we're exposed to the law, we sin all the more. There's no perfect keeping of the law. And the challenge, though, is here. The challenge is this. If you want to try to get to God by obtaining righteousness from the law, go for it. If you want to try to get to heaven by keeping the law perfectly, go for it. That's the challenge that's out here. It's really the challenge of Romans 10. If you want to live by the righteousness based on the law, go for it. Take your shot at it. But here's the issue. When you choose that route of salvation, you'll be judged according to that route. If you say, I want to try to get to God by keeping His law perfectly, be prepared to be judged by that same standard. And that's what Paul is writing about in verse 5. If you want to live according to righteousness based on the law, you'll live by that as long as you keep it perfectly. And that is the challenge. And I'll warn you, as I've probably warned you many times, no one will ever attain the righteousness of God through the law. No one will ever attain the righteousness of God through good works. Many have tried. Many have tried. There are people trying today to do that. But all have failed. You may remember Jesus in the garden, the night of Jesus' arrest. Peter's there, and they're trying to take Jesus, and Peter pulls out a little dagger, and he cuts off Malchus's ear. And Jesus said, look, Peter, if you're going to live by the sword, be prepared to die by the sword, right? If you want to go about trying to win the kingdom by killing people, then you, just understand you're going to die by that same sword. And look, if you want to live a life trying to keep God's righteousness by being perfect in all your ways, you'll die in that same regard. You'll be judged by that same manner. And I hope all of you would say, well, we don't have any desire to try to keep it perfectly. I mean, we failed 5 times before we got out of bed, right? I hope that's evident, self-evident to us. But this is the challenge right here. Anyone who tries to seek the righteousness of God through the law will be judged by that righteousness. If you try to get eternal life through the law, you will die according to that same law. That's the teaching of Scripture. So first of all, salvation through keeping the law of God always ends in death. But understand, Israel never learned that. Though they were a nation that got the promises and the covenants and the Scripture, they never learned that. Because when we get to the first century, they got a whole system developed of getting to God through the law. They never learned that. Instead of seeing their own inability to keep the law, they began to compare their ability to keep the law to somebody else. That's what they did. Instead of seeing their inability to keep God's law perfectly, they simply said, you know what, we're going to set a standard and we'll compare how well we do to somebody else. And let me tell you, you can always find somebody else who lives worse than you, right? And this is what they did. This is their whole system. You will always find someone worse off at keeping the law than you. And that'll lead to the false notion that God loves you more. Now, look. Have you ever met a self-righteous person today? They're out there, believe me. Self-righteous people are out there. And here's what they do. They have a whole list of sins that they're not tempted with, that they're not even inclined to do. They got a whole list of these sins that they would never do, right? And they keep this list near. They bring it up. And often those sins are sins that other people struggle with. And they'll point to that list and say, I'd never do this. But guess what's happening in their life behind the scenes? There's other sins they're committing daily, right? This is the self-righteous person. This is the Jew. These certain lists of sins we would never do, but all behind the scenes they were committing all sorts of sins. You ever heard somebody who would say, you know what, I would never touch a drop of alcohol, but guess what, I don't mind gossiping about people that do. Right? That's the issue. It's self-righteousness. You find somebody who struggles with something you don't, and you compare yourselves to them, and in your mind you're right with God and God hates them. That's the whole system of Judaism. And that's what the Jews sought to do. And they were really good at it. They raised themselves up while squashing other people down. And that became the system of the first century. But salvation, understand, is never a matter of keeping the law. It's always a matter of faith. You don't attain saving righteousness through good works. You attain saving righteousness through faith. Look at verse 6. So we have the righteousness that comes through the law. And now in verse 6, we see a righteousness based on faith. And so that kind of righteousness, which is saving righteousness, is kind of going to speak right here. What does the righteousness that saves look like? What does it look like? What does the righteousness of faith look like? Well, look at verse 6. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, those are kind of confusing verses. What is going on here? You can look, you can read. I'm going to give you a quick summary of what Paul is doing right here. The point of that passage is this. Verses 6 and 7, here's the point. God has made saving righteousness available to man. It's available to you today. It's available to you by faith. And that's Paul's point in what he writes there in verse 6 and verse 7. Saving righteousness, the righteousness required for heaven, is available to man. Look at verse 6. You don't have to climb into heaven to get that righteousness. You don't have to ascend into heaven to get the righteousness that God requires for salvation. On top of that, you don't have to dig down into the ground. You don't have to go into the abyss. You don't have to go into the pit. God has made righteousness available to all men. His righteousness is available. In other words, God has not hidden saving righteousness in heaven, and He hasn't hidden saving righteousness in the ground. Now, we got a dog for Christmas. Let me rephrase that. We got the kids a dog for Christmas, but it's actually mine and Tanya's dog. We're learning day by day, okay? But the theory was we'll get the kids a dog for Christmas. Now, this dog stays in a kennel overnight, and I like to get up early and before everyone. And the moment she spots me, a howling comes from that kennel. Now, as I come into the kitchen, I do all I can not to make eye contact with that little bitty dog, right? I mean, I sneak to the fridge, I cut the alarm system off, I try to hide behind the fridge while I'm getting something to drink, trying to get out of the house, because the moment we make eye contact or she sees me, it's just a whimpering like no other. And so what I do all morning is literally play hide and seek with the dog until I get out of the house, right? I mean, this is the nature, because once you see her and once she sees you, it gets worse, and there's all sorts of things you got to deal with. So look, I'm just going to stay hidden all morning. I did that this morning. Listen to me, church. I want to be real clear here. God has not hidden the salvation you need for the righteousness you need for salvation somewhere. It's available to you today. It has been made available to you. You know, God didn't play hide and seek with how to be saved. The righteousness required for salvation is available. God did not stash it into heaven. He did not bury it in the earth. God brought saving righteousness down to us from heaven in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is saving righteousness. He is saving righteousness. You see that in verse 6. We don't have to go up into heaven to bring Christ down. God sent Christ down. God sent His Son to us. Paul says He was brought down to us. But on top of that, Christ was also brought up from the dead for us. In other words, Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection were public events. These were public events. They were not carried out in some dark corner of the world. Jesus came to the Jews, lived and taught and died and rose again in plain sight. Saving righteousness is not a hidden mystery. It has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. It is plain to all men. Look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. The need of salvation by faith in Christ was in the mouth of the Jews. That's what Paul is literally saying. The idea that God saves by faith in Christ was in the mouth of the Jews. What's that mean? They talked about it. Jesus was a scandal in Israel. Everybody knew Christ. Everybody saw Christ. The crowds followed Christ. His teaching was everywhere. The Jews had been exposed to Jesus' teaching. They had heard His call to believe in Him. Jesus was the talk of Israel. The crowd spoke of Him. Their lives were confronted by His teaching. And look, the same is true today. I talked to y'all about the region we live in, the South. The South is fully aware of the gospel. Fully aware of the gospel. Christ is in people's mouths. Churches are in their view. Bibles are probably on their shelves. The gospel is not hidden. People have heard of Christ. They've heard of the need to repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is not some higher hidden knowledge. You don't have to go to some library and look up some obscure book to learn how to be saved. The gospel of Christ is in the mouth of people. It has been revealed in the world. The only issue is this with the Jews. They talked about Christ. He was in their mouth, but they also rejected him with their mouth as well. They scorned him. They spit on him. They cursed him in their hearts. However, to any Jew or to anyone who subjects themselves to Christ, they will be saved. That brings us to Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Understand, righteousness and salvation are equal. They're the same word. If you want to be saved, you better be righteous. But it won't be found in yourself. It'll be found in some outward source, the source of Jesus Christ. And if you see how, what is the way to salvation? Verse 9, verse 10, two key words, confess and believe. Two action words right there. What is belief? What did the Jews lack? They needed to believe the gospel. And note what you see right there in verse 9. You have to believe where? In your heart. That was always a stumbling block to the Jews. The Jews never understood the idea of your heart. Now remember, we talked about the heart. Very important when you read the Bible. The heart's not the beating organ that's pumping blood everywhere. And then and when you look at the Scripture, the heart, most of the time, if not all the time, is a reference to your control center. It's what runs you. It is your mind, your intellect, it is your emotions, it is your will, it is who you are. That's the heart. And the call of the gospel is to believe in the heart. It's not just your emotional side, it is your intellectual side. You have to believe facts. Emotion may be involved, the will is certainly going to be involved. The heart is simply the control center of the man, and you must believe from the heart. And note what Paul says right here, very important. Paul says you must believe in the heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And you would say, well, why pick that? Don't we need to believe in the virgin birth? Don't we need to believe that Jesus lived a sinless life? Don't we need to believe that Jesus died in our place? I mean, why must we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead? Well, if you affirm the resurrection in your heart, you affirm everything that was said about Christ, right? God's not going to raise Jesus from the dead if he wasn't born of a virgin. God's not going to raise Jesus from the dead if he didn't live a sinless life. God's not going to raise Jesus from the dead if his life wasn't given in your place and as a perfect sacrifice. God's not going to do any of those things. But since you affirm the resurrection, you affirm everything else about Christ. God raised him from the dead because all those other things are true about him. God raised him from the dead to affirm the person of Christ and all he accomplished. And so heart belief is what the Israel needed. It's what any man needs today. Heart belief in the resurrection of Christ is required for salvation. But here's the issue, and man, it's a big issue where we live. Here's the issue. How do we know if our belief in Christ is from the heart? I mean, how do we know if we got the right belief? I mean, that's a pretty important question. How do we know if we have the right belief? How do we know if our belief is enough? Look, the Bible affirms demons believe. The Bible affirms that in the book of James. Demons believe in Christ. They believe he's real. They understand his person. Even the demons even call him, guess what demons call him? The Holy One of God. So how do we know if our belief is saving belief or simply the belief of demons who clearly aren't going to heaven? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because God's going to give us an answer through the pen of Paul right here. How do we know if our belief is enough? Well, that's not the only word you see right here. Not only do we need to believe, we need to confess. We need to confess that Jesus is Lord. And look, the Greek word for confession here, it's homologio. It just means you agree with the Word of God. You agree with what God has said about Christ. You're in agreement. You confess that Jesus is who he says he is. And then the word that you need to understand and underline and highlight is mentioned many times in the New Testament. It's the Greek word for Lord. It's kurios. You need to agree that Jesus is Lord. You need to agree that he is Lord. What does Lord mean? What does kurios mean? Master. authority, absolute sovereign. True biblical salvation is attesting and agreeing to the fact that Christ is your personal master. Not that he is the master or the authority, but he is your authority. He is your sovereign. He directs your life. That's what true biblical salvation looks like. And look, it would include verbal agreement. We need to confess that verbally. But guess what? Guess where it'll also show up? It'll show up in how you live. It will show up in how you live. Biblical salvation is a belief in all that Christ is, and it is also a submission to all that Christ says. Did you hear me, church? A lot of you may not hear me, and a lot of your neighbors sure don't hear me. Biblical salvation is a belief in all that Christ is, and it is a submission to all that Christ says. Say amen. Because that's the gospel. There's been a lot of people who say, you know what, I believe all that Jesus is, and I love him dearly, but they ain't about to submit to what he says. And that ain't salvation. That's a belief that condemns. That's a belief that will send you to hell. You must believe all that Christ is, and you must submit to all he says. Now understand, nobody's making this into works righteousness. We don't judge salvation on what comes out, but guess what? In the moment that your heart comes to Christ, you will affirm those things in your life from the heart. You will affirm his lordship, and you will affirm his deity. And guess what we'll see in your life? We will see the outworking of his lordship in your life. Saved people obey Christ. And that's not negotiable. It's not negotiable in Scripture. Jesus is Lord. He's clearly the Son of God. But he is also the Lord of all creation. That is Christ. And that's the truth that saves. And anyone who hopes to see heaven will put their faith in Christ and live under his authority. If you desire to be saved today, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess that Christ is now your Lord, and God will save you immediately. And you know how we'll know? Because we'll see the fruit of that confession and belief. Those things are always together. There's no such thing as belief apart from confession that Christ is Lord. If you believe Jesus is all he says he is, you will do all he says he to do. That's non-negotiable in Scripture. Non-negotiable. There's no other gospel. That's the only gospel we know. And that's the gospel we should be proclaiming. And if you are here this morning wondering if you are saved, I would simply ask you, what do you believe about Christ? But furthermore, is your life proof that you are living under his authority? If not, don't delay, right? Believe, repent, and submit to his authority today. That's clear in Scripture. That is the gospel. And I just broke a sweat, but I got to finish up one thing. Let me give you two thoughts this morning, church. Please don't leave the conversation. But let me give you two thoughts from what we saw in verses 5 to 10. Number one, the temptation to gain heaven through human effort is real. The temptation to gain heaven through human effort is real. Listen to me carefully. If God's chosen nation tripped up on salvation by faith in Christ, don't think you won't. If God's chosen people who were given the Old Testament, given the promises, given the covenants, if they tripped over salvation by faith in Christ, don't think you won't. It's so easy to do, especially when we live in this culture of morality. Be better, do better, God loves me more. It's so easy to be tempted by our good works and trying to gain heaven through good works. Everyone is tempted to trust in their own goodness to save them. Adam and Eve were tempted to do that. And it's equally true of everybody who has descended from Adam and Eve. And if the Jews fell into the trap of being self-righteous, anyone can. And many do. And I'm not talking about Muslims. I'm not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm talking about people in southern churches. that are just focusing on their own self-righteousness. Here's all you got to do. Find somebody worse than you and convince yourself that God loves you more. That's all you got to do. And you're in the midst of all this. Scripture is clear. Pine Grove, you know this. Everyone is equally fallen. We are equally guilty of thinking too much of ourselves and too little of God. And the way to salvation is to understand the righteousness of God, how low and depraved and sick we are, and then seek remedy in Christ alone. So everybody's tempted to trust in our own goodness. But number two, the truth of salvation is needed more, it's more needed than ever. You may have walked into church this morning thinking, well, I'm going to get a nice little commentary on what's happening in the world today. I mean, we had a crazy week in our world, and it's been a crazy past 10 months. And before you think I'm going to fill you with sunshine and say 2020 is going to be great, well, not going to do that. And you may be tempted to think, you know what, I'm going to walk in here today, I'm going to get a nice little commentary on our world, and I'm going to, you know, feel better about my life and myself. Look, I'll give you a little hint. Come tonight, we're going to talk about some things that I think Christians should be doing in 2021. Some very practical things I think will be very helpful. I know I told most of you I'd be in Genesis tonight. That's coming. But I really felt compelled in my heart to look at a couple of the passages in the next few weeks. We're coming. We're going to address some of those things. But before you think that's what a pulpit should be and what preaching should be, look, I want you to know I'm aware of world events. I follow the coronavirus. I follow politics in a sense. And it's always the temptation to get in this pulpit and speak of those things. But listen to me. When the world falls down around you, your primary responsibility is to be a believer in the gospel and be able to teach the gospel to others. That's it. In the day of judgment, nobody needs to know how to deal with the virus or who to elect. In the day of judgment, people need to know how to receive the righteousness of God. That's what they need. They don't need more political speeches. I'm tired of them. I don't want to hear them. I want God's truth. I want it in more doses in my life today more than ever. And if there's one dose of truth we need, is what is biblical salvation? That's what we need to know in our own hearts to make sure we're ready. Because 2021 may be a day of the rapture. Man, I pray it would be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and get your church. But if it's not, we have to learn how to live in this world, and we need to learn how to share the true gospel with the world. The lip service of just ask Jesus into your heart, pray a prayer, and you're good. Where's that in the Bible? Show me in the Bible. You know what the Bible says? You better understand the person of Christ, all he is, all he claimed to be, and you better make sure that you have confessed him as Lord and the fruit of your life is living under his authority. That's biblical salvation. And nothing else matters, church. Listen to me. Nothing else matters but that truth. The fact that you believe it, the fact that you're saved, and the fact that you can explain that to others, that's all that matters. You're more valuable in the world than 1,000 politicians. You are ambassadors for Christ. You better know the gospel, and you better preach it accurately, because the world needs it. This is exciting times for the church. It's exciting times, because you know what God's doing? He's showing who the true church is, and he's building his church still. That's what God's doing, and you better make sure you have an understanding of the gospel, and you better be able to explain it to somebody else. Because that's what the world's going to need. They don't need anything else. They need the truth of Christ. And you have been equipped. You are blessed this morning. You have access to God's word and access to God's righteousness. Repent, believe Christ, and get busy about your salvation and your sanctification. Amen? Let's pray this morning.